Wrestling with what to do in the so-called gray areas of the Christian life? Pastor John Randall offers some help next.
All things, that's everything. All things are lawful for me. I am free in Christ, but at the same time, not everything is helpful for me. Not everything is going to build me up in my walk with the Lord. I might have the freedom, but you know what? That's going to pull me down. That's not going to build me up. And so I avoid it. I have freedom, but I'm exercising the freedom not to do that and rather do this because I know what the end result will be. Is it building up? Is it causing me to grow spiritually? It isn't a matter of can I or can I not do that, but where does that lead? Where will that take me? What table am I sitting at when I go after that?
Should I watch that show on TV or see this latest movie that hit the big screen? Should I post a particular photo or message on social media? You can probably think of a number of questions you wrestle with from time to time, similar to these. As believers, we know that we have an incredible amount of freedom, but there are some things that, while they may be permissible, have the potential to stumble a brother or sister in the Lord or even mislead an unbeliever. The Apostle Paul put it this way, all things are permissible, but not all things are helpful. Today, Pastor John Randall will help us deal with those gray areas in our daily walk.
As a Christian, let me encourage you today, you do not have to be afraid of demonic spirits or the devil, because Jesus has triumphed over principalities and powers. He has made a public spectacle of them through the work of the cross. They are defeated. You don't have to be afraid. As a Christian, if you are filled with the Spirit of God, you cannot, and I repeat, cannot be possessed by a demon. You can be harassed. You can be oppressed. You can be hassled, but not possessed. And I challenge any person who says today, and they are out there, that Christians can be demonically possessed, false, fake news, not biblical. You can be oppressed, but you cannot be possessed. You say, why? Because there's no room. The Spirit of God has taken up residency in here. Sorry, we're packed. I mean, the Spirit is here. No room for these things. But being aware of the satanic agenda behind the temple of idols and the altars, Paul implied that if believers went there and participated, what was happening? You're entering into fellowship with, oneness with. You're sitting down at the table of idols in fellowship. Therefore, he says emphatically two times, you cannot do it. By the way, Paul's not giving advice. He's actually stating a fact. You cannot. Jesus said it this way. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and he will love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot, Jesus said, serve God and mammon. You can't. You can't live in both worlds. You're either part of the kingdom of God or you're part of the kingdom of darkness. There is no in between. You can't live like the rest of the world and then seek to live like a Christian at the same time. There has to be a decision. There has to be a choice that's made. Why? Because the Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 8, that a double-minded man or woman is unstable in all of their ways. Who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve God? Are you going to serve the devil? Sadly, there are some today that are seeking to live just like the rest of the world and yet at the same time trying to walk the narrow road. They're involved in things that are destructive, dancing on the edge of disaster, thinking all the while they're mature, they can handle it. And if anybody would call them out in love, they will then brand them as intolerant, judgmental, or legalistic. And then what they do is they find people who are already sitting at that table and they run the risk together and they have no problem. There's no conviction about what they're doing. And yet at the same time, they don't mind posting it for everybody as they sit up to this table. And in their bio, they want to quote some verse. The verse that you quote doesn't line up with what you post. There is an inconsistency here. Don't post Proverbs 31 and say you're a godly woman and then live like you're not. It's just not consistent. Don't say you're a warrior for God and then live like you're a pawn in the hand of the devil. Get up from this table. walk away from that table and come to the table of the Lord. Pull up a chair, man. There's a spot for you at this table. Paul says, if you're going to have fellowship with the Lord, don't go and have fellowship with demons. And it's a real struggle. There's a pull from the flesh. There's a war within all of us that we fight, that we battle. If I'm going to follow the Lord wholeheartedly, then I need to commit my life to him. I can't live in both worlds. And I can say, sadly, there was a season so many years ago. Thank you, Jesus. But I tried to live in both. You're defeated. It's a defeated life because you know too much. You've been exposed to the light. And when you try to go in darkness, it just doesn't work. And even people in darkness sitting at that table, they see you pull up a chair and they're like, what are you doing here? Why are you sitting here? I thought you were a, no reason. I just thought I'd see how you guys are doing and hang out. No, get up from that table. There's no place for you there. The Bible says this, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, it's of the world. What table are you sitting at this morning? Whose table do you want to eat from? Paul makes it clear that the pursuit of idolatry hinders fellowship with God. It hinders intimacy. It's hard to sit at this table and be intimate with the Lord. In fact, Paul said, you can't do it. There's a hindrance there. Fellowship is hindered. How many times were you found that walking in places where we ought not to walk and then wondering and listening to things I ought not to listen to and then wondering, how come I can't hear from the Lord? I'm just not, every time I open my Bible, it seems like I just can't hear anything. Maybe you've grieved the Spirit. You know, he can be grieved. The Bible exhorts us as believers. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus and he said, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Idolatry hinders fellowship with God. But I want to say this too, idolatry is offensive to God. The first two commandments tell us how God feels about idolatry. You shall have no other God before me. Secondly, you shall not make any graven image. That is why in verse 22, Paul says, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? What does the scripture mean when it says that our God is a jealous God? Because when we use the word jealous, we use it in the sense of being envious of someone who has something we don't have. It's sinful jealousy in our context. Does it mean that our God is subject to some capricious whim like us? No. What does it mean? When the Bible speaks of our God being a jealous God, it means God loves you so much and he cares for you so deeply that when he sees you being drawn away in the pursuit of idolatry, he will act. He will chasten, he will pursue because of his love for you. God isn't threatened by any demonic spirit. The Bible declares in James that demons tremble at the name of God. They are fearful. They know where they're going to end up. God is concerned for you. God's concerned for me. He loves us and doesn't want to see us get drawn away because he knows what's at that table. Let me put it this way, an example. Let's say you went down to the post office to mail your friend a package. And while you're standing in line waiting, just waiting, there's a line, you look and you see pictures of the most wanted criminals. You just happen to look at it and you're staring at it. And as you're looking, you see and recognize a man who is wanted for a violent crime. And as you stare at that photo, you realize, I've seen that guy at church. And now you're alarmed. And then you remember that he recently asked a sister at the church on a date. Fearful for her safety, you call her on the phone and you said, hey, I'm at the post office right now. I was mailing a package to my mom. But listen, on the wall, that guy that you told me you're supposed to go out on a date with this weekend, his picture is here. On the wall, he's a violent criminal. And you need to cancel that date. But the response of the girl on the other end is this: oh, give me a break. You're just jealous because you didn't ask me out. No. I'm not jealous. I'm concerned. You're in danger. Do you understand? That's a terrible example, but that's all I got. But I'm just saying, you understand? It's not that kind of jealousy like we have. This is a love, a concern that a parent has for its children, that a husband has for his wife, that a wife has for her husband. It's that kind of concern that God has for us. Loves us more than we could ever imagine. In fact, his love is everlasting. With his loving kindness, he has drawn us. You have no idea how much God loves you. Yeah, he's concerned because of his love. Oh, the Lord was concerned for the nation of Israel. And so he sent prophet after prophet to warn the people to return to him. And they didn't listen. And so they were carried into captivity for 70 years. Idolatry hinders fellowship with God. It's an offense to God. But also it stumbles other people in the process. Look at verse 23. We're almost through. All things are lawful for me, but all things aren't helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify or build up. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Look at this broad ethic. All things, that's everything. All things are lawful for me. I am free in Christ, but at the same time, not everything is helpful for me. Not everything is going to build me up in my walk with the Lord. I might have the freedom, but you know what? That's going to pull me down. That's not going to build me up. And so I avoid it. I have freedom, but I'm exercising the freedom not to do that and rather do this because I know what the end result will be. Is it building up? Is it causing me to grow spiritually? It isn't a matter of can I or can I not do that, but where does that lead? Where will that take me? What table am I sitting at when I go after that? Paul brings the issue of a long discussion to a close by practical application. Here's what he says in verse 25. Eat whatever's sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. In other words, remember the question they asked, can we eat that meat that was, he said, it's fine, it's meat. Don't worry about it, an idol's nothing, I get it. Just go buy it, don't ask, hey, by the way, which idol was this, filet mignon sacrificed at? Just so I know for myself. Don't ask questions, just to take it, eat it, bless the Lord, it's all his. Don't make a big deal about it. But then he says, if you're invited to dinner, notice, if any of those who don't believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, well, eat whatever's set before you. He's not saying you shouldn't eat with non-believers. He's saying if you go, eat. But asking no questions for conscience sake. If an unbeliever invites you over for a barbecue and offers you a steak, go ahead and eat it. It's okay. But don't make a big deal about it and miss out on an opportunity to minister to them. However, here's the other side of it. This is very practical. Verse 28, if anyone says to you, hey, before you eat that, just want to let you know this was offered to idols. Then what do you do? Well, he tells us, don't eat it. For the sake of the one who told you, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Either they are testing you as to what you will do, or you may stumble another brother. If there's a question in your mind, if you don't feel peace about it, don't do it. If it's going to stumble you or stumble somebody else, then just avoid it for conscience sake. Paul doesn't prohibit all of these things. He just says, think about these things before you engage in them. Now, there were those that would say, Paul, this doesn't seem fair. How come I'm going to be judged by somebody else, my liberty? And Paul will conclude the chapter, and he'll give three practical questions. How do you live for the glory of God? What should I be asking? How does a Christian live in this world? What do I do? Here's what you do. Here's the questions you ask. First of all, if what I'm about to be involved with or pursue or go after or engage in, can I give God thanks for it? Can I say, thank you, Lord, for what I'm about to do? Praise you, God, for this opportunity that you've given me to. Can I thank the Lord for it? That's a good question. Look at verse 30. If I partake with thanks, why is evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? In those areas of liberty which you are partaking, can you honestly say, thank you, Jesus, for what I'm about to do? Yes. If you can't, maybe you should step away from it. Is God pleased with it? You're saying, thank you, God, for this. Did God do this or did you do it? Did God present this opportunity? Is it sinful? Are you thanking him? Can you thank him for it? If you can't, step back from it. If I can't give thanks for what I'm participating in, maybe I shouldn't be involved with it. Here's another question. Not only can I give thanks to God, but is it for the glory of God? How about that? It says in verse 31, therefore, whether we eat or we drink, whatever you do, this is it right here. Do all to the glory of God. Can I say this is for the glory of God? Because folks, if you don't know this, that's what the believer is supposed to live for. Not our own glory. We live for the glory of God. Can I say, as I pursue this, as I enter into this, this is for the glory of God? That's the question that I need to ask myself. Is this for God's glory? Do you live for the glory of God or for the glory of this world? Finally, the next question to ask is, will it stumble a brother? And here's where we conclude. Paul says, give no offense either to Jews or Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Is it going to stumble somebody else? If it is, I'm just going to avoid it. I'm fine with it. That's good. I'd rather avoid that, not stumble a brother or sister, and I'm fine with that. Is it for the glory of God? Can I give thanks to God? These are the questions that I want to ask in light of the culture in which I live. And then lastly, chapter 11, verse 1, here's where we'll end. Does it follow the example of Jesus? For Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. There's a question. Could you imagine being able to say that? Imitate me. Do what I do as I do what Jesus does. Watch how I pray and pray like that. Live how I live and you'll be living for Christ. You know, someone asked me early on, and I remember it and I've never forgotten it. They said, John, if everybody that attends the church that you pastor, if everybody there had a relationship with Jesus, like you had a relationship with Jesus, what would that church look like? It was convicting. And it made me search my own heart. Lord, what would the congregation be like if they were following my example? Do I live close to Jesus? Do I practice what I preach? Do I just say it or do I live it? How about for you in your own family? If your kids have a devotional life like your devotional life, what does it look like? Because they follow our example. If your kids look at your marriage and they see it, what do they see? Do they see two people working together, loving one another, serving one another, working through difficulty? Or do they see two people cussing each other out, throwing things, and say, this is how we work it out? No, no, no. What example are we leaving? Can we say, imitate me as I imitate Christ? These are the questions. Folks, when it comes to the tables that we're sitting at today, the table of the Lord, oh, the Lord said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Oh, at this table, Jesus said, I have living water. And if you drink from this, you'll never thirst again. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Oh, this table, so satisfying, so fulfilling. On the other side, here's a table filled with all these things. They look so delicate and so satisfying, and yet they make you sick, and there's poison in it. And you could take of it, but it'll never be enough. It'll never be enough. Which table are you sitting at this morning? You know, if you're trying to sit at both tables, it cannot be done. You can't sit at both, and there has to be a decision made. And let me tell you what Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Jesus said this, look, I stand at the door and I knock. And if you hear my voice and you open the door, I will come in and share a meal together as friends. That's the New Living Translation. I'm knocking at the door of your heart this morning, and only you can open it. And if you open it to me, we're gonna sit together. We're gonna have fellowship. We're gonna have a meal together as friends. This is what God desires for you. This has nothing for you. This table is garbage. But this one, this is where there's fellowship. Will you come to that table? You know, there is a story told, and I will conclude, in the Old Testament. You remember King David, slayed a giant, became king. Eventually, his predecessor, King Saul, died in battlefield. on the battlefield with David's best friend, whose name was Jonathan. Jonathan and David had made a covenant, a commitment, a promise to one another that when David took the throne, that David would not wipe out his descendants, but he would bless them. Normally, when a king replaced a king, they would get rid of all the descendants because, well, in case there was any uprising. But after David took the throne, the Bible records that he asked the question, is there anybody left of the house of Saul that I can bless? And there was one. His name was Mephibosheth. It's hard to say, but that was his name. And what happened was, when David took the throne, Mephibosheth was just a little baby. And the woman who was caring for him, his nurse, assuming that the king was going to wipe everybody out, fled. And when she ran, she stumbled and dropped Mephibosheth, and he became lame in his feet, and he could no longer walk. He then went out and lived his days in a barren wasteland referred to as Lodabar. But then David found out where he was. The king found out where he was, and he sent for him. And fearful, Mephibosheth came and fell before the king, thinking this was the end, that the king was going to destroy his life. And David said, listen, there's something you need to know. Your father and I were like this. And I made a promise to him that I would bless those of his household. Everything that was taken from you, I'm going to restore to you. All that you were fearful of, you don't need to be afraid. Think about it. Mephibosheth could do nothing. He was lame. He couldn't go to war. He couldn't fight. He couldn't do anything. He had nothing to offer the king, but the king brought him and welcomed him into his home. And then the king said this, not only am I going to bless you and restore you, let me tell you what else I'm going to do for you. What I'm going to do from this day forward, he said to Mephibosheth, you will sit at my table like one of my sons. For the rest of your life, you're going to sit at my table. You don't have to dwell in the barren wasteland any longer. I'm going to restore you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to have fellowship with you. You got nothing to offer me. I don't need anything from you. I want to bless you. And there was Mephibosheth sitting at the table of the king. Friend, I want to tell you something. Wherever you are, you hiding out in Lodabar, some wasteland, some place running, the king is looking for you. He doesn't want to ruin your life. He wants to bless your life. He wants to give you a seat at the table, but it's up to you. Some of you today, you need to get right with God because you're trying to sit at both tables. And God's saying, you can't do it. Make a decision. For others of you, you're hearing the invitation for the first time, and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords calls you, bids you to come and sit at his table that he might have fellowship with you, that you might know him personally. And if that's you, I'm going to give you that opportunity to get up today and come and stand below this platform. Come to the table, as it were. Come to the altar and enter into fellowship with the Lord and relationship with him.
Hey, thanks for listening to A Daily Walk with Pastor John Randall. Would you like to hear this study from 1 Corinthians again, or share it with someone who might benefit from hearing this? You can purchase a CD copy for a cost of just $5. Call us right now, toll free, at 877-242-0828. Again, that's 877-242-0828. Or you can listen through our website or app. We're on the web at adailywalk.org. And you'll find our app when you search for Calvary South OC. Well, today we'd like to make special mention of an excellent book written by Chuck Smith titled Effective Prayer Life. This incredible, easy-to-read book has touched countless lives worldwide. Prayer is the most joyous privilege in the world. Discover the full, beautiful experience of prayer and be refreshed by the simplicity of having a close relationship with God as you read Effective Prayer Life. You can order it today by going to adailywalk.org or call 877-242-0828. And please remember us in your giving to the Lord. You know, it's not only appreciated, but will be responsibly used. We want this ministry to bring the Lord glory and help as many people as possible in their daily walk. And your gift, whatever the size, will help us accomplish that goal. Make a donation online at adailywalk.org or again call 877-242-0828. If you find these studies helpful to your daily walk, we'd like to know. Pastor John reads your emails and he is so encouraged by what you have to say. Write to us by email at adailywalk@gmail.com. That's adailywalk@gmail.com. And let us know the station you listen to. We'll catch you back here next time when our study of 1 Corinthians continues. A Daily Walk with Pastor John Randall is a presentation of Calvary South OC.